If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 with a message entitled, The End of False Religion. What a day that will be when false religions come to an end. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along with me. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked with me, saying to me, Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, there is much to be discovered here, and I pray today, Lord, that there would be no distractions, that people's attention would be drawn to the Word, and they would leave here with a greater sense of understanding and clarity. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is estimated that there are somewhere close to 4,200 different religions in the world. And all of these religious systems do not believe the same thing, and they cannot all be right. There are some similarities between some of these religious systems. For one thing, you will find that man is usually presented better than he really is. He isn't necessarily born with a sin nature. He's not totally depraved, but he's good. He just needs to discover his goodness, or as some suggest, his God consciousness. Secondly, you'll find that God in these false religions is usually presented as less holy than he truly is. It's as if God is created in man's image. But in light of all of these religious systems, the question is Christianity really unique? Or is it just one of the many paths that leads to truth? Christianity is certainly unique, as it makes several claims that others do not make. First of all other religions exhort man to do his best to reach up to God and grab hold of him through his own efforts. Whereas Christianity is actually God reaching down to man. Secondly, other religious systems present do's and don'ts in order to try and appease God, whereas Christianity is a relationship, a loving relationship with the living God. Third, Christianity looks to the Bible as the singular source of truth. Finally, Christianity is based upon the most amazing event in human history, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which validates all of his claims. Here in Revelation chapter 17, we observe a one world religious system that will be on the earth during the Great Tribulation. And this global religion will be directed by the false prophet who will lead the world into the worship of the Antichrist, also referred to as the beast. Yet this ecumenical movement of evil will be short-lived. For in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we will see the destruction of both the ecumenical system and the political system of the Antichrist. Now, before we proceed, it's important to keep in mind that the events that are described in this chapter actually come before the events represented in the seven bowl judgments that we read about last time. The revelation is given to John following the revelation of the bowls. And for some reason, the Lord chose to reveal different aspects of future events in other than their chronological order. And chapter 17 and 18 are not so much looking at God's specific judgments as with previous chapters, but actually they are revealing what is being judged, namely the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, John is given a vision. Then in verses 7 through 18, he is given the interpretation of the vision that he has received. This vision begins with an angelic invitation. Look with me at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked with me, saying, "Come and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." It was back in chapter 16 that the apostle John observed seven angels who were given seven bowls that contained the seven final judgments that were to be poured out on the earth. Now, one of those angels serves as an apocalyptic tour guide, and the scene changes from the chronological judgments being poured out to the Antichrist religious and political empire being targeted by God's judgments. The first thing that the Apostle John sees is a woman referred to here as the great harlot riding upon the beast. Who is this woman? Let's consider her identity. If you've been studying with us through the book of Revelation, you know by now that there are several occasions where symbols are used as a representation. There are three times in the book of Revelation that we see a woman mentioned as a symbol. The first was in Revelation chapter 12, where we saw a woman who was clothed with the sun. She represented the nation of Israel. When you get to chapter 19 of Revelation, we will see a bride making herself ready. That is a reference to the church. But here in chapter 17, we have a great harlot. It's not an actual prostitute, but a representation or a symbol of the false religious system. It's mentioned four times in this chapter. So every time you read of the great harlot, it's referring to that one world religious system that will be on the earth during the reign of the Antichrist in the great tribulation. In the scriptures, both adultery and harlotry are at times used to describe more than the physical acts themselves. In the Old Testament, the Lord was declared to be the husband of the nation of Israel. Israel had a unique relationship with the living God. However, when the nation of Israel decided to go out and worship other gods, it was the equivalent, understand this, the equivalent of going out on the Lord. Do you understand? It's as if they were being unfaithful to their husband. They were committing, as the prophet said, spiritual adultery. But it became worse than that. For they did not just have one lover in the form of idols. They actually went to all different idols and worshiped in all different ways. And therefore, when the prophets began to openly rebuke the nation of Israel, they said that they were committing spiritual harlotry or prostitution. Therefore, the great harlot, again, that John observes, leading the nations of the world into idolatry or spiritual fornication, is the one world religious system. This is her identity. But then John gives us a description that includes the authority of this harlot. Look at what it says as he describes her position, which is a place of power revealed in verse 1. It says, she sits upon many waters. You say, well, what does the many waters refer to? In verse 15 of this chapter, there is the interpretation given. It says that the many waters refer to many peoples, nations, and tongues. In other words, this false religious system represented by the harlot is sitting comfortably and powerfully among the nations of the world. It is a global religion for those who have taken the mark of the beast and those who will worship his image. This is the authority of the harlot. But then John mentions not only her authority, but her activity. Look at what it says in verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The activity of this pagan religious system is leading people astray. This includes the leaders who are called the kings of the earth, as well as the people of the earth. Both groups are carried away with the harlot's fornication, which is another way of saying that they are involved with and embrace the worship of this beast. It says that the people of the earth are actually made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Drunkenness is an accurate description because when a person is intoxicated or in a drunken state, they don't think clearly. They act irrationally. It ruins their judgment. It can even destroy them and other people in the process. What's happening is as the nations of the world worship the beast, they embrace the lie. It is so persuasive that it has intoxicated them. They have completely become inebriated by the false teaching. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 51, verse 7, the Lord said this concerning Babylon. He said, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged or mad. As the vision continues to unfold, John is taken in for a closer and more detailed look. It says here in verse 3, so he carried me, that is the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. John is now transported, as it were, in this vision to a barren wilderness. And when he comes to this wilderness, he sees this woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Who is the scarlet beast? Whenever you see the word beast, you can just circle it there, make a note of it. It refers to the Antichrist. It's the same description that we received in Revelation 13, Revelation 14, and Revelation chapter 16. This is the beast, just another name for the Antichrist. Notice the color. It says that it is scarlet, which is often associated with luxury, royalty, splendor. It is also a color that is associated at times with sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, it's dark. Also, the names of the beasts are mentioned, and they are all blasphemous. In the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied of this prince that was to come, this Antichrist, that when he takes authority and leadership, he will speak blasphemous words against God and against his people. Everything that he says, his whole political agenda, all of his rhetoric is blasphemous and evil and wicked. The 7 heads and the 10 horns, again, you can circle that, make a note of it in your margin. That is symbolic of the description of the political confederacy that serves alongside of the Antichrist subordinately. It's the revived Roman Empire. It's the last governing kingdom of the entire world. It's the last picture, remember, of the statue that Daniel saw with the various kingdoms. It's the feet that are made of iron and clay. There's 10 toes. It's mixed of iron and clay. It's a revived Roman Empire that will be reigning upon the earth, represented by 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the fact that this woman or this religious system is seated on the beast reveals something. It reveals that the religious system is being supported by the political system. And for a time and a season, they are entwined, they are united one with another. Having seen the authority of the harlot, the activity of this great harlot, now John gets a closer exposé and he observes the apparel of the harlot, what it is that she is wearing. It says in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Normally, prostitutes dress themselves in a way to attract attention, to appear desirable. And the religious system, described as a harlot, clothes herself in the same seductive manner. It says that she is arrayed in purple and scarlet. These, again, are colors that are of prosperity, of royalty, of luxury. There's a definite power that is connected to this religious system. It also says that she is adorned with gold, with precious stones and pearls. This is the jewelry of the extremely affluent. The religious system, in other words, has been very successful, very prosperous, very wealthy. Perhaps the most disgusting and startling characteristic of this great harlot of religious Babylon is what's in her hand. It says, within her hand, John sees a golden cup, and in that golden cup, it's full of abominations and filthy fornications. Again, this drink that she offers to the world, this poison of false religion, is the worst kind of poison that there is. She offers it to the world, but it's full of abomination. It's full of fornications. The way in which she is worshiping the beast, it's just, it's hideous. It's horrible. It's deplorable. And those who drink of the cup that she offers, listen, they ultimately will drink of the wrath of God. That's what will follow. John has observed and described where the woman sits. He has observed what she does, mentions how she is adorned, what she wears. But now it is revealed to him the name of this great harlot in verse 5. On her forehead, a name was written. This is the name: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. It was customary in ancient times that Roman prostitutes wore a headband and it would have their name written on it. This great harlot that represents the one world religious system has a name as well. She's called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Now understand this, Babylon, in this context, is not referring to the city of Babylon or the nation of Babylon, but instead it is again symbolic of all that is pagan and idolatrous and opposed to God. It's Babylon used as a religious designation. This woman corresponds religiously to what Babylon was religiously in the past. Where did all these false religions start? It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, following the flood, you would think that man would know better after the entire world had been destroyed with a flood, but he doesn't. In fact, the great-grandson of Noah, his name was Nimrod. And Nimrod was said to be a mighty tyrant on the earth. He was opposed to God. He was the one who had the blueprints of the tower that was to build a name for the people and to try to reach heaven. What Nimrod did is he introduced a perverted system of worship into the world as a counterfeit of God's intentions. And as they began to build this tower, you remember what happened? It said God came down, and at that time they all spoke the same language, and God came down and he confused their language so that no one could communicate one with another. The construction process was completely halted and everybody dispersed throughout the world. And that tower became known as Babel. It's a word that means confusion. Eventually, Babel became Babylon. But it all started there so many years ago, and that was the soil in which all false religions have grown and covered the world. The false doctrines of mysterious religions of Babylon have seemed to, if you look at history, have permeated the ancient world, and it has become really the breeding ground for countless mystery religions, each with its own cult, its own individual beliefs, offering a counterfeit religion, offering a counterfeit God, all in opposition to the true God revealed in Scripture. And these idolatrous practices, they plagued the nation of Israel. Although they were warned repeatedly by the prophets, so many did not listen. They worshiped Tammuz, the Bible tells us. Jeremiah rebukes the people. Ezekiel rebukes the people. They worship Baal. They worship all of these false idols that came out of that place of Babylon and permeated and developed and morphed into different things, but it led to their destruction and ultimately to their removal from the land in captivity. It also says here that this mystery, Babylon, she's referred to as, first of all, the great harlot. Now she's called the mother of harlots, which reveals, again, in one way or another, she has given birth to all of these false religious systems. They all started somewhere, and that's where they began. It's the worst of the worst. It's the founder, if you would, of all of the other false religions. As the Apostle John continues with this description of a hideous harlot, he points out the evil crimes, the atrocities that she has committed. It says in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. In previous verses, we read the great harlot was the one holding the golden cup of abominations and filthy fornications of the world. And she offered it to the leaders, offered it to the people. And when they began to drink it, they became intoxicated, drunk with these things. But now it says that she's also drinking something. She here is being intoxicated with something. The false religious system is intoxicated with something. It's the persecution of believers, the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, two groups that are mentioned here, which more than likely is in reference to all of those throughout history past, in the present, and into the future that are put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ before the tribulation, during the tribulation as well, by these false religious systems. By the way, this is still happening today in parts of the world. Only 2 years ago, a study came out. Nearly 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs in violent and gruesome attacks, according to a report by the Center for Studies on New Religions, making Christians the most persecuted group in the world. So many of them were put to death at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. And the study also found that as many as 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith. There are many places on the earth where being a Christian is the most dangerous thing that you can be. When John saw this display of violence, when he observed this bloodshed, he was taken back. In fact, he was astounded, dumbfounded, speechless. He was amazed at what he saw. In response to John's confusion over what he was observing and the astonishment, the angel now gives John the interpretation of the vision in the following verses. In verse 7, here's the interpretation. The angel said to me, verse 7, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, which is, again, the false religious system, and of the beast, that's the Antichrist, that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the political system that assists the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire. The angel knows. John doesn't quite understand what he's seeing. And so the angel says, I'm going to explain to you what this mystery means. I'm going to tell you what it means, the woman and the beast, how it all comes together. And my question is, why didn't John understand? Perhaps it's because back in chapter 13, John observed all of the world worshiping the beast. How is it that the woman and the beast are somehow connected? How does this all come together? How does the woman fit into the picture, in other words? Again, keep in mind, the woman represents the one world religious system, and the beast represents the Antichrist, and also the seven heads and the 10 horns are the political power that is alongside of the Antichrist. Just, I keep hammering that so you understand. It begins with the origin of the beast, where he came from, and what brought it to this place of global worship. Here it is in verse 8. The beast, that's the Antichrist, that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that's the Antichrist, that was and is not and yet is. How is it that the Antichrist suddenly achieves this global worship and adoration from the world? In order to help the apostle see the connection and clear up the confusion, here it is. In verse 8, the angel says, the beast you saw was and is not and will ascend. That phrase right there takes us back to Revelation chapter 13. Do you remember what happened there? It was there that the Antichrist, the beast, suffers a mortal wound. He's wounded. He dies, perhaps. It's a mortal wound. But then he resurrects from the dead. The world observes him dying. They see he's received a mortal wound, perhaps an assassination attempt. We don't know. It's speculative, but some mortal wound takes place. It affects him. He dies, but then he rises again from the dead. He was, he's not, but then he ascends. And when the world sees that, they begin to marvel and begin to worship. They take his mark. The false prophet capitalizes on this resurrection, and the people begin to worship the image which has life and breath, and they're all caught up in the worship of this beast. That's the origin. This is how it started, in other words, is what he's explaining to John. But now the angel goes a little bit deeper in unfolding the mystery. Oh, pay close attention, folks. This is really important. Here is the mind, verse 9, which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. I just wonder if John thought, oh, it makes perfect sense. Thank you. That's totally clear. Got it. You know what I mean? What? This is a challenging passage of scripture. In fact, some will say the most difficult. And therefore, I'm going to take you line by line in order to help you understand precept upon precept. Follow along, pay attention. First of all, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. First of all, one interpretation. Some commentators say that the seven mountains that are mentioned here is a reference to Rome, because Rome is a city that is seated upon seven hills. And they therefore will go on and they identify the woman who's riding upon the beast as the Roman Catholic Church. And they trace all of the pagan practices of mystery Babylon that have made their way and infiltrated the papacy, and even some of which are practiced at the present time. And there are those that do extensive studies and DVDs on this, and they link it all together. And I'm not going to go into that direction. But I will say this. Listen, all of these false religions, somehow they're going to come together into one. Does Rome have a part to play? If they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, yeah. How about the Muslims? Absolutely. All of them are going to come together at some point in this great tribulation. Are you saying that it's the Catholic Church? No, I'm not saying that. I think there are those that go down that road, that they unfold all of these things, and they see the scarlet as the color of the Pope. I mean, they do all of the things together. I will say this, having been to the Vatican personally and toured it, I was overwhelmed and astonished at all of the idols that line the halls and all of the splendor and the gold and I'm talking idolatrous statues that line the halls. And I asked the tour guide, what is this? Why do you have all of these statues, these idols that people worshiped held up in the halls and people get, why do you have all of this? And her response was amazing to me. She said, we just want to know where we came from and what we've become. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. Okay, let's get out of here. You know, it was just this strange feeling. Okay, Sistine Chapel, beautiful. Let's leave. I mean, it was just this amazing experience. But in the text, in the context, notice the seven heads are seven mountains. Sometimes mountains are referred to as kingdoms. You remember in Daniel, it talks about the rock that came down and struck the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and it became a mountain that covered the earth. It was a kingdom. So you have seven heads, which refers to leadership. You have seven mountains, which can be kingdoms. And it says seven kings. Therefore, it is my opinion, in light of the context, in light of the rest of Scripture, that the heads and the kings and the mountains are rulers. Seven kings, seven world empires. And notice as you go on, the very next verse, it says, five of them have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Five Gentile world empires had fallen by the time John receives his vision. Who were they? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five of them fallen. But while John receives the vision, there was one that is. What power was ruling at that time? Rome. But eventually, Rome then disappears. And then it says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. The seven there is the revived Roman Empire. And the eighth is the Antichrist himself. In other words, the seventh, the five, they've already disappeared. They're done. The one that John has when he receives the vision, that's Rome. It's also gone. The seventh that's going to arise, that's the revived Roman Empire. And above that is the eighth. It's the Antichrist himself who will ultimately go to perdition. In other words, John, this is how it started. This is what it developed into. This is what it will become. But then the angel gives more detail as to the political structure of the beast and his kingdom. Look at what it says in verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are, that's very clear, they are, not they're like, but they are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour. It doesn't mean like just 60 minutes. It means a brief period of time, a short period of time they're given power as kings with the beast. They're of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. The 10 horns are 10 kings. This revived Roman Empire, there were 10 toes, you remember, of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, mixed of iron and clay. A revived Roman Empire, 10 nations, powers that come together, and the Antichrist gives them power. They're part of his confederation for a brief period of time. But then they unanimously give all of their authority, all of their power over to the eighth, to the one ruler, the Antichrist, the devil, really incarnate. They give all of their authority to the beast. Why? With this combined political power under the leadership now of the Antichrist, verse 14, the reason? These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. When you come to the 19th chapter, you're going to see this battle of Armageddon in detail. But you remember from previous chapters that deceiving demonic spirits had gone out and convinced all of the nations of the world to come together in order to fight against the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God. They're going to come and fight against the Lamb of God in the Valley of Jezreel in the final battle. Jesus comes back in his second coming, riding on a white horse. And it says that those that will accompany him will also be riding on white horses. They are referred to here as the chosen and faithful. Folks, that's a reference to us. We're coming back with him, the chosen and the faithful. That's exciting. And when they come back, it's amazing to me to think that the people could actually believe that they have a fighting chance against the Lamb of God. And yet they gather to fight against him. You know, it reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 2. You remember the psalmist said, "Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." But notice heaven's response. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." It's just, it's unthinkable that people would fight against the Lamb and think somehow that they could defeat him. They will be destroyed. But those that accompany the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he is confronted at this final battle by the armies that have sided with the Antichrist, these seven who now become the eighth in this individual, will be destroyed. As this interpretation of the vision comes to a close, John learns now of the destruction of the harlot. He saw the identity of the harlot, the false religious system. He also observed her authority, the activity, the apparel, the atrocities. Now he sees the destruction of this great harlot when this one world religious system comes to an end. How does it all come apart? How does it all come to an end? He tells us right here. It says in verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Verse 16. "And the 10 horns," that's the 10 nation confederacy, the revived Roman Empire alongside of the Antichrist, "the 10 horns which you saw on the beast is the Antichrist, these will hate the harlot," that is the false religious system, "and they will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." This is the end of this great harlot, this religious system. At some point, the 10 horns, which again are the leaders alongside of the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire, will turn against the false prophet, turn against this religious system. It becomes expendable. The former alliance of the religious and the political system will cease to coexist, and the description of the destruction is violently graphic. This will be the end. It will be destroyed. First the religious system, then the political system in chapter 18. As all of this is unfolding in front of the Apostle John, he comes to the understanding of who is ultimately in charge of all of these things. For it says in verse 17, I love this part, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw, that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." It's interesting to me that these rulers who were given power and then gave their power to the Antichrist and then gathered together to fight against the Lamb, they assume that their purposes are being fulfilled, that this giving over their power and uniting these nations together is somehow some wonderful act of diplomacy. Actually, when you think about it, there's a divine plan behind all of it. The Lord is behind the scenes. He is orchestrating and moving these people into the proper positions so that his word will ultimately be fulfilled and his plans will be accomplished. Here they think they're doing what, you know, it's all them. Look at what they're doing politically. Look at how they're coming together. Look at what we're accomplishing. And the Lord says, as John's given the understanding, this was all part of his plan. In other words, folks, what you get from this is God is in control. when you see political things taking place and you see certain people rising to power and it's discouraging and troubling to think of what kind of legislation is going to come down the pipe, what do you get worried? No, I pray and I know that ultimately God is in control. He's going to use this for good. I know that his purposes are going to be accomplished regardless of who is in authority over me, because ultimately he is the authority. He's the king. He reigns forever. His kingdom alone will last throughout eternity. And in that, I am confident. I take great comfort in the fact today that God will ultimately fulfill his purpose in my life and in your life. That God's words and God's promises that he's made, they'll be fulfilled. I want to conclude with a passage of scripture the Lord reminded me of in light of this. It's found in the book of Joshua in chapter 23, verse 14. When Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know that in all of your hearts and in your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." And folks, that is where our confidence lies today, in the fact that not one of God's words will fail. Not one of his promises will be annulled. All will come to pass. And here, John is given this vision. He sees this false religious system that emerges, but then he sees how ultimately it comes to nothing and how eventually the Lord will come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. I hope that that chapter makes sense now for you. I hope it's clear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that your word is powerful and that your spirit, Lord, enables us to understand, to be taught. And I ask this morning, Lord, that the seed of the word that has been thrown out, Lord, presented as it were, planted in the hearts of your people today, would be completely clear. Lord, that they would know and understand that you are in control, that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and it will ultimately be fulfilled, not just in eternity, in the future, but Lord, your plan, your purpose for them right now, today. Lord, that you are working in ways that we don't always understand, that we can't always see, but we can trust and rest in knowing that you are in control. And I ask today, Lord, that there would be that peace that surpasses all understanding, to know that not one word has failed. All will come to pass. Thank you, Lord. Though the nations rage, you're seated. You're in control. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We also lift up our persecuted brethren today around the world, Lord, who are unable to gather the way we do here this morning and worship you and study your word. Lord, they have to meet in underground locations, and some are in prison. Some have lost their loved ones just because they want to worship you. Lord, we pray you strengthen our brethren today. We'd remember the prisoners, your word says, as if being chained with them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Getting closer to the completion of the book of Revelation, only a few chapters away. Such a wonderful study through the word. Challenging, encouraging. Prayerfully hoping you to grow. Allowing you to grow in your faith and knowledge of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Listen, as we enter in, and it's upon us, the holiday season, let us as a church, as individual families, as believers, let's make sure that we remember what it's all about. It's, yes, it's about a baby that came and was born, but it's about a baby that came and born in order to die for the sins of the world and to rise from the dead. Let's remember the reason for the season, right? Let's make sure that we keep it at the forefront of our minds, that we bring Jesus into all that we're doing, to incorporate Jesus into this, which really celebrates him. That's what it's about. And so may God help us to do that in this season that we're in. It's a wonderful time. If you need prayer today, I encourage you to come up after the service. There'll be those that would love to pray for you. If not, may the Lord bless you and keep you as we close in worship today. God bless you.